Remember in last week, we talked about when God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, as a reference, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And basically, when God told Moses that, he was declaring himself to be the eternal one, that he was uncaused or uncreated and independent of all things. And he also declared himself in that he was in relationship to Israel. And in Exodus 3:12, it does read, I am, and it says, I am, the I am will be with his people. I will certainly be with my people. Now we see that also declared and echoed in Jesus's words. It reflects what was spoken of in Exodus. I am who I am. And what that means, in a sense, is that God always was, is, and always will be. We're familiar with that text in the scripture. But Jesus, when he spoke it, was identifying himself with God the Father who spoke to Moses back in the day, and that he was bearing God's presence on earth. And then we also see too that there's those seven I ams that Jesus speaks of throughout the scriptures. So we're going to just review a little bit there, talk about probably just two of them. And then we'll end up with some time together in fellowship and worship. So, when it's written in the scriptures, we're going to end up probably, I think, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. When we see those statements of Jesus, it's written as a metaphor, and a metaphor is a figure of speech. A word or a phrase that's applied to an object or an action, but it's not literal. It's like when Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life. He's not saying he's a loaf of bread, right? He's giving you a picture or image about bread that is explained in him in a different way. Does that make sense? It's representative. And we know bread is representative of satisfying hunger. It's representative of God. It's representative of his miracles when he multiplies bread and fish and so many other things. So that's really basically what that is. And also too, a metaphor is symbolic, which means it's a symbol for something else. And something else. And oftentimes it's a non-literal comparison between two things that are not like each other. So Jesus is the Son of God. Bread is bread, right? That you eat. And when he's comparing himself to bread, he's not saying he's bread or that bread is a person, right? They're unlike each other, but similar in in the deeper sense. Okay, got that out of the way. When Jesus declares these things about himself, he leaves no room for misunderstanding what he's saying here. It's pretty explicit, and it's easy to understand. Right? And it's easy to understand the meaning of what he's saying. Whereas, like, say, in a parable, something's said straight out, but there's always that hidden other meaning, right? Which this is semi like that, but not. Okay. When Jesus first comes on the scene and says, I am you just because God is, he's the bread of life. You think about all those triggered thoughts about bread. I could take a pause, and you guys would all have something that would be connected to that image. And it could be, maybe we could even talk about that later. But isn't it cool that in the scriptures, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that Jesus, his very incarnation and putting on human flesh, was that he was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's cool, I think, you know, that the details of God always just are so amazing to me. And so, really, the bread of life was born in a house of bread in Bethlehem. That to me is amazing. Also, too, it's a messianic prophecy fulfilled. So, when Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, the moment that he spoke it in the crowd, it would transport them to something like 1300 years later to the 40-year exile of Israel, of the Hebrews in the wilderness. They would automatically connect. See, because it's we have to understand when we're studying scripture, we have to understand the context of when it was written to, right? Because it may mean something different to us in the here and now than what it did back then. But when Jesus spoke that, they immediately referred to when he's saying, I am the bread, they're thinking of the manna that God provided in the desert, right? And for 40 years, God provided that, you know. So when he says he's the bread from heaven, and they're identifying it as manna from heaven, they have to be trying to connect the fact that Jesus is the manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the very sustenance and fulfillment to satisfy humanity in all that they need, first and foremost, to be reconciled to God the Father, right? But then, and that's what happens with us when we're first born again, we're reconciled to the Father, right? And then we have access because of Jesus. But also, too, that they form their true identity in that they are reconciled to the Father and now they have fellowship and peace with God. Okay. So, bread from heaven, really, it talks about God's provision. And God's provision in Exodus is to satisfy the hunger. Jesus' provision is to satisfy the spiritual hunger in humanity and the need for him to be that for him, for all of humanity. And during the wilderness experience, the whole issue of bread was so important that it was revisited and celebrated every Passover. You guys know the Passover story, right? And there's places you can go in the scripture and see Jesus doing the Passover meal. And there's a lot of things that happened. And one of the things that I just going through my notes, and this is kind of a bunny trail for me, is the fact that at the Passover meal or at any meal, when you had a master and their servants, when they would eat and they were done, they would crumple up their napkin and throw it on the table. I don't know if you guys remember me speaking about this before, but so that meant the servant could come and he's done and he could clean it up. However, if the master was not done and he was coming again or returning, he would fold that napkin and leave it there, which was a sign that he would be returning. And when Jesus at the Passover meal with the disciples had a meal with them and he said, "I'm going away for now, but I'm coming back," it was exactly the same motion as him carefully folding that napkin and leaving it there to say, "I'm coming back." And we know we are, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to a table, right? And he's coming back to a wedding feast, a celebrated wedding feast, and we are going to be partakers of. And so it's, again, the details of God just blow my mind when you start really searching out the scriptures and learning these things. And honestly, there's so many things available to us that doesn't take reading 1,000 books to get an idea. I'll leave that to the boss, right? Because he will do that, but then he'll transcribe it for us, right? You can go on the internet and look up things. I often look up definitions just for things. In fact, when we used to pray early on, if somebody got a word like Teresa said on Sunday, the rock, we would look it up and see exactly what it meant, and then we could pray into it. Because the more information you have about something, the better and more specific you can pray. Same with spiritual mapping. When we used to do that, the more you know your neighborhood, the more you know what it needs. When you have single parents, when you have, all kinds of issues, right? Violence in the home or whatever, right? You know how to pray into it. And each neighborhood kind of has its sort of spirit, so to speak, and here we know that as a church, we're a city on a hill. We are a light. We are salt, right? And we have been warring against all the opposition to be able to break through to get people into a relationship with Christ. And we do it in a lot of practical ways. And one of the practical ways is our outreaches, our events that we have, and with our food pantry that's ongoing. So we're always reaching out, but our end goal is that others would hear the gospel and be converted and not just born again, but discipled to follow Jesus all the days of their lives, or true conversion. Okay. Let me find my notes here. Da, 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 Went there, went there, went there. Okay. Talked about the Passover. We also alluded to the fact that Jesus came, although he did multiply bread and fish. That wasn't his primary concern. It wasn't doing the miracle. That was his concern. It was feeding the people and demonstrating how awesome and how powerful the Father is. That he can do anything, and it would build faith in the hearers so that they would follow him, right? But Jesus came not just to fulfill physical need, but spiritual need. Ultimately, that's it. However, if you're hungry, it's often hard to hear. It's hard to listen when your stomach is growling and you can't pay attention because you don't have fuel in your brain. You know what I mean? That's one of the purposes of having a food pantry and a food ministry, is that as people receive food, that they become more and more attuned to hearing what you have to say. And sometimes it takes a long, long time, right, to get that, you know, with somebody. I know Anne, when she first came here, and she was pretty rough around the edges there. She came here first for food, right? And she ended up giving her life to the Lord and following Jesus. And so that's really like, that's the goal and the intention. And that is the kingdom work. It isn't, it is good to feed people, but isn't it better to feed them in their bodies and their souls and their spirits? Okay. So again, even the manna that was given in Exodus chapter 16, it's 13 through 18, if write down for reference, nor the loaves that were provided in John 6, 1 through 15, and that whole story. Neither manna nor the loaves could satisfy what Jesus came truly to satisfy, which I just said. Food sustains our life, right? But Jesus gives eternal life, you know? And two, Jesus also refers to himself as living water. You can't live without water. You spoke that whole message at that one retreat. But regardless, we all have that hole in our spirit that is hungry for something beyond ourselves. And if it's not filled with the life of God, it will be filled with something else. That's why we have so many people in bondage to so many different things, whether it's pornography or drugs or alcohol or relationships or whatever, gambling. You just fill in the blank, right? We all want to satisfy that, but that need and that hunger in us, but we oftentimes try to satisfy that need and that hungry through things that are illegitimate. The legitimate thing to fill your heart, life, and soul with is the very bread of heaven, the very living water, the very person, Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's look at John chapter 6, verses 25. I think this is on. Okay, yeah, this is the bread from verses 25 through 40, with emphasis on verse 35. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." How many of you know some people just love free stuff? That's it. That's all they care about. They don't want anything more than for their belly to be filled. In fact, we know real life experiences that we've had with people that, you know, they just want what they want, and they want to live how they want to live. And, you know, many years ago, one of our men, George, he was given an opportunity for housing. People took care of him. People fed him. He was a really, really severe alcoholic. But he did love the Lord. He just couldn't get free, right? But he didn't want anyone telling him how to live. And so he lived life dying, living in a car, frostbit, lost toes. Another example. And this is real recent. One of our members of this church who would come and go was homeless, pretty much. And oftentimes, when it would get really bad weather, he would go to Salvation Army, and then he would get sober and he would get cleaned up and he would come back to church and he was like a different person. Well, the last couple of years, he did not want to go into whatever, a shelter or whatever, for whatever reason. And he would pray, but he wouldn't allow you to pray for him. Anyways, through a series of events, he ended up in this weather again, and he froze to death because he lived on his own terms. How many of us know that God knows what's better for us than we ourselves, even when we're hell-bent on doing things in our own terms? Now, those are extreme examples, right? But when you live on your own terms and you don't want to submit to God and you don't want to surrender to Him, you're going to end up spiritually froze to death. You're going to end up losing some life, right? So we want to acknowledge that we want more than just God to meet our needs, but we want to fulfill His kingdom purposes. Because every time we're following Jesus and doing kingdom work, we're building an account in heaven, right? And that's where our perspective should be. And it's so easy to get tripped up with circumstances and life around you. Because it's so hard. Life is hard. And there's only peace when we have that. We're just staying in Jesus. We're just staying in Jesus, you know, and the waves are around you, right? Ready to drown you. And, the avalanche is ready to bury you and all that stuff. But if you stay in Jesus, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to be more than all right. You're going to be victorious, like Revelation says. Okay, so I'm going to read on. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So basically, that's self-explanatory. If we're going to live, let's live for Jesus, right? And then it goes on about, believing in God, how to do the works of God. How do we do the works of God? We believe in Jesus. We trust in Jesus. That's what's required. That's it. Lean into Him. And if you don't trust Him, Lord, I trust you. Forgive my mistrust. I believe. Forgive my misbelief, right? You just confess it, and He will come and He will build you up. Okay, and then it goes on about the manna in the desert and the bread of heaven in 31. And then we'll read 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So it didn't, when God provided, it didn't originate in Moses doing a nice prayer, right? It came from heaven. God answered that prayer, and God Himself sends the manna in the wilderness, and He sends the true bread, which is Jesus Christ, the person, to earth from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, aka Jesus. Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread already, always. Give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "It's not a thing, it's a person." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. I am. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." How do you know that the Father has given you to Jesus Christ? That you go to Him. When things are happening, you go to Him. rather than not go to him, right? Okay. Let's look at John chapter 7. Verse 37. Again, here's the allusion to Jesus being the living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, Jesus later on talks about himself being living water. But I want you to pay attention to this here because this is the first I am. In verse 37, it says, on the last day, the day of the feast, so it's the last day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. On this last day of the feast, if you look at 8 verse 2, you will see early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. So the last day of the feast, the sun rises. Okay, see if that's 8:2. Yes, 8 verse 2, early in the morning, he came to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The sun is rising. There's dawn in the temple courts. And you would undoubtedly draw immediate comparison between Jesus standing there and the sun. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he is the light of the world. And the light bears witness of itself. That's what Jesus said. When they question, well, how can you bear witness to yourself and say you're the Son of God? And, when the sun comes up, the sun is. It bears witness to itself. When Jesus says who he says he is, he bears witness to himself, just as the sun comes up and just is. Hope that makes sense. So again, Jesus taught the crowds that were gathered there into the temple courts. And so this had to be quite a large crowd, being that it's the end of the feast, right? And then he declares himself to be the light of the world. John 8, oh, let's see, 13, I believe it is. Hold on. Okay, John 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then they question him in verse 14, how can you bear witness to yourself? And he basically describes what we just talked about. And when he's saying he's the light of the world, we also can connect that to Revelation, that early on in the Gospel of John, let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. We know that was Jesus. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And he was in the beginning with God. So speaks of Jesus being there at creation, right? All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 7. That this man, John, came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe, all through Jesus' light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So again, we know that Jesus came first to the nation of Israel, and they did not receive him, right? When Jesus declared himself to be the light, when the sun was dawning, there was no mistaking the meaning of what he was saying to the people there. He was saying, I am the Messiah. In Isaiah 9, let's go there real quick. I think it's verse 2. Yeah, verse 2, Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So again, this describes what we just read in the Gospel of John. And we see right from the beginning in the Gospel of John, we see the contrast between light and darkness. And here, this is a real confirmation of when Jesus walks on the scene, right, in the New Testament, and that he was the light of the world and that he had come. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jesus in the dawn compared to the sun. Again, light bears witness to itself. Like I said, every day when the sun rises, it tells you it's there, right? You can't see the light. The blind can't see the light, right? Let me check something real quick. Okay. Light and darkness, again, there's a great contrast between them. Belief and believing in Jesus is light, walking in the light. Unbelief is walking in darkness. And if your heart is divided, scripture says we're unstable in all our ways. So if there is darkness within us, things we know that we should be changing or dealing with, we're going to be unstable in our faith, right? We're going to be unstable, and we're not going to walk properly. We're trying to straddle two things, right? But if you're in the light, if you're walking in the light, can you step into your shadow? You can't, because it'll always follow you. But you can't. Light will always overcome darkness. Always, always, always. So if you understand that, you can't do that, and you keep trying to live segregated parts of your life, most of you following the Lord, and then other parts of your life sneaking a little here, there, that, you know, you're living a lie. Because it's not possible to do that. You're living a lie. That's pretty cool to know. You're living in deception because it's not possible. Light always breaks darkness. Darkness never overcomes light. And that's a biblical principle that we need to like really understand when we're dealing with things that are unsavory or dark, so to speak. Sin never can overcome holiness, right? The same as darkness cannot overcome the light. Jesus described himself as the true light that gives light to everyone. That's something that Jesus does that other so-called religions don't do. You don't have to perform to get seven virgins in heaven or whatever they say, right? You don't have to do anything because he gives that light to all who want it. Everyone, the whole world, just and the unjust, he gives it to them and they make their choices. It's not enough just to see the light. It's not enough just to see something true or something revealed. That is not enough. We need to follow the light. We need to focus on the light. We need to be guided by the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So not only do we need to see the light with our eyes, we need to follow the light with our feet, which means seeing and doing, right? Not one or the other, but that means seeing and following, seeing and doing as God reveals and guides us. And seeing, doing, following, and responding to the light's direction. If you think about it, just think for yourself, what is the brightest light you have ever seen? Brightest light. Maybe staring into the sun. I mean, I don't know. But that would probably be most people's answers, right? It's just, you know, just staring into the sun. You're blinded by it. You can't do it for very long. You have to look away, right? And what is the darkest thing you ever witnessed, experienced? Think on it. That's just all for you guys to think on that. What's the worst, the darkest thing you ever experienced? When Jesus says he's the light of the world, how much does that help you with reconciling those things? Not going to go there. That'd be done. So today we talked a little bit about Jesus being the I am the bread of life, and Jesus being I am the living water, which we'll go into a little bit more next week. But I'm not going to belabor and teach too long, because I think there's time. Just recently I'm sensing this in spirit. There's a time to ponder. There's a time to think. You know, we here have so much rich teaching that you take it for granted. You know, and if say like on a Sunday, you're just distracted, things aren't going that great, you hear a message and it's good, you receive it, but you don't feel like it sticks with you. Maybe it's not just your hormones and memory loss of age, you know. Maybe it's just you were a little preoccupied or distracted, which is easy to do because the devil's always right there, like, whoa, 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 you know. But it would be worthwhile to go back and to watch it online. And like there are some teachings that are just they're just so heavy for me. I can't get on. I can't. It's like the, I get like this. I'm so full. I can't hear no more. Can't hear no more. You know what I mean? Like I'm overload. Here, actually, you could probably goodbye, Zoombies.